Once again, turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus 34, reading verses 5 through 8. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 8. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Moses needed some reassurance. Moses, as great as a believer that he was, who stared Pharaoh down, demanding the people of God to be released from their bondage, even he needed some reassurance, because while God has done all these great wonders, bearing his people as on eagle's wings, bringing them to himself through the Red Sea and finally to the very mountain where God first disclosed himself on the burning bush to Moses, God had done it all. He had kept his promise. And he was giving them the new charter, the constitution for this holy nation, before going into the land which God swore to their forefathers. But as he brought those two tablets of stone, carved by the very finger of God, down, he saw something that brought great grief and anger into his heart. And he sees their grievous sin, and as they celebrate their idolatry, breaking the first two commandments, he throws them down, shatters them, and God's ready to destroy them altogether. But Moses pleads, and God relents, and yes, he will go with them. But all of this happening within such a short period of time, how little they understood that they were this close from being wiped out were it not for Moses pleading with God. And now God will go with them. But how will I know? How will I know? Because if you aren't with us, God, then everything is in vain. I need some reassurance. And so he asks God, show me your glory. The Lord says, all right, Moses, I'll show you my glory. I will make my glory to pass before you. Now you cannot see my face, for no one can see the face of God and live. But I will remove my hand as I pass by, and you will see my back. And so we have here God giving Moses that reassurance and showing him his glory, giving him a glimpse of his gracious glory. Now, as you'll recall from last week's message, we had some time back left on the shelf our series on the nature and attributes of God, and it seems rather fitting that we pick that back up as we are here at a place where God reveals his glory and shows what his glory is who he is. It is his character. And so we'll continue looking this morning at God's infinity. God's infinity, which arguably is suggested, if not loudly proclaimed in that name, the Lord God. I am that I am. Without limits, without restraints, because that's what infinity means. Infinity essentially is an English word coming from the Latin. Finite is related to finish. Thankfully, our races come to an end, or else we would collapse of exhaustion, if not die. Our classes will come to an end with all the studying and the agony. There will be an end. But you know, we don't ever want good things to end. Bad things, difficult things, frustrating things, those things can end. And they can end yesterday. Thank you very much. But good things, we don't want those to end at all. And the wonderful thing about God is that he doesn't end. He has no limits. There's not a point in which God's excellence and his goodness can be said to be stopped and halted and hemmed in and restrained. No, God is infinite. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Well, God's infinity, his being without limits, means basically two things. First, he is infinite in his virtue, or the excellence of his character. Second, he is infinite in his being. Infinite in his virtue and infinite in his being. Lord, let me see your glory. Well, God passes by Moses. He even takes what appears to be some kind of human form for a time, for a moment, but it passes quickly away. But that doesn't capture God. That's why when we come to the fulfillment of the prophecy, to the answer of the request, when we read that God passes by before him, he proclaims a name. There comes the word that reveals, this is who I am, this is my glory, Moses. It lies in my virtues, my perfections, that I am merciful and gracious, that I am long-suffering, that I am patient and abundant in goodness and truth. And as we shall soon see, as we delve into these various qualities and attributes of God, his virtues are so perfect that they are imperfectible. You know, if you're like me, if you have something of the artist in you, you're a perfectionist. It's something that is a positive and yet can rather be negative because it never quite seems like you can get it just right. Everyone else, they look at it and they say, well, it just looks wonderful and I'm not satisfied. And we try to fix it. We just make it worse. God's perfections aren't just great. They're infinite. They're limitless. There doesn't come a point at which you say, well, it was good while it lasted. You're never going to find that with God. Now, all throughout creation, you're going to encounter that all the time. Because creatures, as wonderful as they are limited. Which is why, my friend, if you are trying to find happiness and satisfaction and goodness in things, you are bound to be disappointed. I remember years back when I was being mentored by a Christian man who would take us out, some of us young people, into the bar district of Des Moines, and we would encounter people and visit with them about religion. We'd have some, not surprisingly, very interesting conversations. Well, there was some other, an older brother who was with me, and his heart was just so large with joy. He was just one of those fellows that just to be around him, he just exudes the very joy of the Lord, and it's hard not to have some of that rub off on you. Well, he talks with this guy who's staggering out of a bar, looking for pleasure, thinking that he's found something, and he smiles, and with a glimmer in his eye, he quotes Psalm 16 to this poor soul and says, my friend, true pleasures are at the right hand of the Lord, not at the right hand of a barmaid. You're never going to find happiness. You're never going to find happiness in that which is, by definition, limited. There is something about the human soul that longs and that aspires for that which satisfies infinitely. And you know, that's why you will never, ever quite stamp out religion from humanity. They tried to do it in China, and yet now China is experiencing amazing growth of Christianity, such that if numbers continue as they are, China will have the greatest Christian population on the face of the earth. So much for Chairman Mao. God is infinite in his virtues. They have no limits. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Unsearchable. You dig up a layer to find yet another. You dig that one up and you find yet another. And you can keep on digging and digging and digging, and you will never find the bottom. Oh, the depth, exults the Apostle Paul, of the wisdom and the power of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Christian, are you not experiencing joy? It's because there is a disconnect between you and your God. And if you know that to be the truth in your life, when this service is over, you have some business to attend to. His goodness. And that's what he refers to his glory as. His goodness is unsearchable, inexhaustible. His mercy is great above the heavens, and his truth reacheth unto the clouds. Think of his understanding, Psalm 147. Verse 5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite, and so on and so on. And we'll look at all of this in greater depth as we look at the particular virtues and attributes of God. But now let us move second and in greater depth to the infinity of his being. And by this, we are in the realm of space. And not necessarily outer space, although it includes that. But space is, well, it's all around us. Each of these chairs is a space for an individual to sit and to participate in God's worship. When we're done with our services here, we will return to our space back at home and the space within the space of our bedroom. And there are different ways of measuring space. We measure fluid, for example, by gallons. And we might just ask, as we look at the Narragansett Bay, this massive body of water, how many gallons of water is there? How much space does the Narragansett Bay take up? Well, when we consider God's infinity, his limitlessness, we say that God is omnipresent. Omni meaning all or everywhere present. That is to say, very simply, that God is present in, at, with, over, above every space. Every space. In the deserts of Arizona, in the far reaches of Siberia, in the depths of the trenches of our great oceans, where light no longer can penetrate. And then we lift up our eyes to the heavens and we see those massive clouds everywhere God is. And this is an essential aspect, a feature, a dimension of God that is, we should not take for granted. It was certainly not assumed in the ancient world. The gods of the heathen, well, they were kind of like larger than life human beings. Up there on Mount Olympus is Zeus and his consort, or all of them. But there was a certain space. These various deities, they rule over a certain area, kind of like a chieftain rules over his own territory. Well, that's not God. And it would be a profound mistake to think that Yahweh was the God of Mount Sinai, period, full stop. That would be a tremendous, tremendous mistake. And we know that it is, and it would be a mistake, because Egypt was obviously within Yahweh's reach. Easily. He says, Pharaoh, if you don't back down, I'm summoning the flies. I'm going to make it hail, hail in such a way that you've never seen. I will strike your cows with disease so that they will keel over dead, and the sun will bake them, and they will bloat, and it will cause such a stench that you have never experienced. Why? Because I'm in Egypt too. And when the Jews are exiled far away to the east, to Babylon, he is there as well. He is omnipresent. in all places, in all places, in all spaces. He is present personally. Now, some heretics through the history of the church had said, well, God is everywhere by his power or by his knowledge, but not by his actual being. Kind of like a king. He's got a certain power over a territory, over a realm. And by his decrees, in a certain sense, he's present everywhere within that realm. You know, lands where there's a tyrant, they are especially sensitive to this. They have to whisper in secret if they ever want to say anything of dissent about the tyrant, because these walls have ears. But that's not the sense in which God is everywhere. He's not present simply by his power and knowledge, but his being is truly in some other place. He just has a great reach. Nor is he present by delegation, as through his angels. Yes, he has angels. Yes, they obey his commands. But we're saying much more than that. He is personally present. I am that I am. And he is not just I am at the burning bush. He is at I am at Ramses. He is I am at Jerusalem. He is I am everywhere. That's who he is. Personally, here, now, in this place, he is personally here. He is present uniformly. All of God is everywhere. Now, when we talk about bodies, we can't quite say that. There is more of me up here than there is down here. I think that's fair to say, isn't it? Because you see, I could have an accident. I could somehow lose my hand, and yet I am still present. But the same can't be said if I lose my head. But God is absolutely everywhere. All of him is everywhere. Listen to the psalmist. Psalm 139, verses 5 to 12. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. You think it's hard to understand this? Well, it was hard for David to understand this. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell on the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know, men, let's just be honest with ourselves. Sometimes we are here, yet we're not all here. We're eating our dinner and our wife is asking us questions about our day, and we are back at work. You see, physically we can be here, and yet mentally we're far, far away. There's no sense in which God is present yet not present. Do you understand that? This is a fundamental aspect of who God is. He is present uniformly. He is present not just with humans, but with all other creatures, with beasts and inanimate creation, with Balaam's donkey, with the fish that swallowed the coin that Peter caught that was given to Jesus. He's with all these things. He is present immediately. He is present immediately, not gradually filling any place. Now, the Bible does use the language of filling for God. I fill the heavens and the earth. But we should not take away from that that there is a progressive filling as we are filling up a glass of water or filling up a tank of gas. You go from half a gallon to 16 and a half gallons, but it takes some time and you're filling up the tank. Well, God doesn't fill all things in some kind of progressive, expanding sense. He is, was, and always shall be immediately present everywhere. He is present intimately. Intimately. The psalmist in Psalm 139, after the passage that we read, then moves to the time in which he was just a little embryo in his mother's womb. Was God there? Yes. When he was so small, and so helpless. Even there, you are there, O God. You are fashioning me. You are making me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He is closer than the closest closeness. Think of something in your life that is close. God is closer than that. Charnock, whose existence and attributes of God is truly a classic, the great Puritan, he wrote, God is not absent from anything, but so present with them that they live and move in him and move more in God than in the air or earth wherein they are. Nearer to us than our flesh, to our bones, than the air to our breath. He cannot be far from them that live and have every motion in him. Now, I'd say that's pretty close. To dive into the ocean is not even close of an illustration. God is closer than the water that fills every crevice and crack. He is present not just intimately, but remotely. In the remotest parts of his creation, the most inhospitable places. Are you like me, boys and girls? Do you like to look at maps? I like to look at maps. And the places where I love to look is in those places that seem so very distant. where there are less and less cities and towns. Where no one lives. Because either you can't live there, or it's so unpleasant and difficult to live there that you just don't. Job talks about this. God is the one who causes it to rain on the earth where no man is. Think about that. There's no man to enjoy the fruit of the ground there, and yet God sends rain on it. On the wilderness wherein there is no man. Yeah, you have to imagine what some people thought of the Hebrews. When after they leave Egypt, they don't go to Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, but where have they gone? They've gone into the desert. A nation. Bring along some extra water. Well, God is in those places as well. In the very furthest reaches of the world, yes, friends, and we say it reverently, even among the damned in hell, though he has withdrawn his goodness and his mercy from them. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. He is present specially, in a special way, with his church militant here in the desert. God is present in a special way with his people, and God assures Moses, yes, I will be with you. And in the tabernacle, the tent of congregation, I will manifest my saving presence in a special way. That's why, in a sense, yes, God is with his people. He is in the city of God. He is with his church triumphant. Rather, they are with him in a special way, with the palm branches in their hands, free from sin and Satan, glorying in his presence. He is present specially, not only with his church in the general, but with each of his children in all their conditions. You're not just a social security number to God. You're not just a name. You're more than that. If you are a child of God, but there's even more to be said. I'm not sure I've ever encountered this word in Reformed literature, but I think it fits. I would suggest that God is not just omnipresent, but extra present. Yes, his being is with all of his creation, but more than that, he actively supports all of his creation by being in all places. Because, you know, you really can't support something that you're not near. Right? In fact, the farther away something or someone is to you that you want to help and that you want to support, you just say, you know what, I'm helpless. If you really need this kind of need, you've got to live closer to me. I'm willing to help you, but you're out of my reach. Well, the reason why God supports all of his creation is because he is omnipresent. He is present in, with, by, under, over, around all of his creatures. Psalm 104, 27 to 30. These all wait upon thee that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. All the creatures that have ever been, the cattle on a thousand hills is mine. And the reason they are alive and munching on grass is because I'm right there. And the reason they die is the breath that I breathed into them, I take away. That's how present God is. Further, God's being is not just with all of his creation, not just actively supporting his creation, but his being is beyond creation, beyond all space and whatever is within it. The reach of God's being is far beyond our reckoning, our measurements. Because you see, space, all space can be measured. Now, we may not have all of the instruments or all of the ways to measure great objects or vast extents of space, but in theory, we could. But what we're confessing about God is that he's beyond all measurement. This is what our forefathers have called God's immensity, his immeasurableness. Remember Joseph, who gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much until he left or stopped numbering, for it was without number. Now, is the Bible saying, literally, the grain that Joseph gathered was infinite? I don't think that's the point. The point is that to humans, it was just so vast that there was no point in. You just stop measuring, it's just so much, but we all know that there is a limit to it. There had to be 7 years' worth of grain for the 7 years of famine. But God isn't just immense and infinite in a figurative sense, very literally. Isaiah just explodes human ideas about God. You just need to read and soak in Isaiah 40. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And meted or measured out heaven with the span or the ruler, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains and scales and the hills in a balance. You know, as little children, we've sung, he's got the whole world in his hands. And that's a lovely song, but there's some very deep theology here when you actually stop and think about it. That's what Isaiah is saying. He's saying these vast oceans that you could never possibly ever estimate the volume. To God, it's like a few drops in the palm of his hand. He takes up the islands as a very little thing. The great nations, what are they like to God? They're like a drop in a bucket. Is there anything in that bucket? Oh, it doesn't look like there's any. Oh, wait a second. There is one little drop. That's the nations. Or the dust in the scales. What is the dust in the scale weigh? Now, when you go to the store and you try to buy some fruit or some vegetables and you put it in the scale, do you wipe out the dust first? Are you very concerned? Oh, that's going to upset the whole process. I'm going to pay much, much more than I really have to if I don't wipe out the dust. You don't even think about the dust. And this is what Isaiah is saying. God is so great. He is so infinite. He is so infinite. He is so immense. That everything is nothing by comparison. He says, the nations, they are nothing. They're less than nothing. That's what the prophet says. Have you ever thought about that? Now, if you are a citizen of a nation, what does that make you? That makes you less than nothing. When we're talking about size, God infinitely transcends all space. Did not Solomon confess when he built the temple? Now, don't make any mistakes. We're not saying that we can contain God here. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? One has written, well, God is entirely within all and entirely outside all. And truly, God is not physically in any space, for God is spirit. In fact, God is not in all creation so much as all creation is in God, which is why Paul took that quote, because it expressed truth from that heathen philosopher, in him we live and move and have our being. And yet in all of this, make no mistake, God retains his essence and his creatures retain theirs. Now maybe a question is asked, but isn't space infinite? And if it is, doesn't this somehow limit God? Well, we have to answer, do we know that space is truly infinite? And even if it was, it is not independent of God. If God releases the thread on which he suspends all of creation, it will fall into nothingness. But, Pastor, God doesn't seem to be present. I can't see him. I can't touch him. I can't hear him. And especially in the age in which I live, this very secular age at best, God is a very distant, irrelevant being. Well, remember that what seems so is not always so. Remember Gehazi? He was terrified. This great army had surrounded the little town in which he and Elisha were residing, and he's just panicking. Elisha's call. Why? He knows. He knows. Lord, open his eyes. Further, our prayer instinct tells us otherwise. And even if you are unconverted, there just may come a time in which you will find yourself crying out to God. And why is that? It's because you have a religious instinct and a conviction that it's not a vain exercise and that there is someone present to hear it. Our reason and conscience tell us otherwise, that God who made the mountains, the seas, the depths, that he is, and that he is greater than all these things that he has created. Our conscience tells us otherwise. God sees the sin that we commit. Judas's bargain, it is known to him. But Pastor, God seems so far from me, though I serve him. The trials, the temptations, the lack of assurance in my life. Remember Joseph. When Joseph was in the very bowels of an Egyptian prison, we read that God was with him. So if you're a child of God, it doesn't matter the trials and the temptations and the struggles, God is with you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Some closing applications. If God is infinite, then be mindful. If God is omnipresent in all places, be mindful, be sober, be aware, be sensitive to the presence of God throughout your day. Practically, don't waste your pauses, those little moments that are given to you as gifts to think and to be sensitive to the presence of God. They're gifts. Do you see them? Do you open them or do you waste them? Pray at the pauses. Prayer is a confession of God's omniscience. And your ears will hear your prayers as you address the God who is even right now here. Talk to the present one. Beware. Beware to sin. Many say that the God of Jacob shall not see or regard. Oh, understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Gehazi, where did you go? I didn't go anywhere. Did not my spirit go with you? Fear, Christian, to backslide. Your pastors, your brothers and sisters may never notice the subtle declension in your life, but God sees it because he's present. Be afraid. Be very afraid if you are living in disobedience to God, in a state of backsliding or in hypocrisy. Be humble. How can you not be humble if you truly meditate upon these things? Oh, we, with all our pride, need to have our bubbles burst again and again and again. And if you need your bubble burst, then go read about the omniscient God again in Isaiah 40. you are less important than you think. Now you are more loved than you think, but you are less important than you think. Be calm, Christian. God cannot lose you. Be still and know that I am God. If God is right there with you, even more there than anything else, then take a deep breath. Trust in the Lord. And last, be brave. If God, who is on your side, is with you and infinitely greater than all your enemies and all your fears, then toss your timidity. No more treading too lightly. Be cured of your allergy to all risk. Be bold. Speak your mind. Stick to your principles. Follow through in that worrisome, risky, dangerous area of disobedience. Take that foot and step onto the water. Be courageous, for God is with you. Amen. Please rise. Let us close in prayer. Glorious One, we humble ourselves before Thee, who are but dust and ashes. And who are we, Lord, that Thou should look upon us with such love and compassion? We are overwhelmed. Grant now Thy tender mercies to be upon us. Bless our fellowship as we confer about the things of God and also as we break bread. We ask now Thy kindness to be upon us and ours through Jesus. Amen. Let us close by singing from Psalm 139, verses 7 to 14. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 14. From Thy Spirit whither shall I go? Or from Thy presence fly? Ascend I heaven, lo, Thou art there. There if in hell I lie. Verses 7 to 14, we'll sing this to the tune St. Andrew, tune number 93. From Thy Spirit whither shall I go? Or from Thy presence fly? Ascend I have, lo, Thou art there. There if in hell I lie. Take I the morning wings and dwell in utmost parts of sea. E'en there, Lord, shall Thy hand me lead. Thy right hand hold shall me. If I do say that darkness shall
Then surely shall the very night about me be as light. Yea, darkness hideth not from thee, but night doth shine as day. To thee the darkness and the light are both alike alway. For thou possessed hast my reins, and thou hast covered me. When I within my mother's womb enclosed was by thee, thee will I praise for fearfully and strangely made I am. Thy works are marvelous and right well. My soul doth know the same.
Please rise to receive the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may be seated for the announcements. Immediately after the service, we'll be having a lunch downstairs. We usually have extras, so...